after getting done with Sunday school, I was beginning to contemplate and think, and God began to deal with my heart about coming to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. I had another message, because when you travel around, unless you keep good notes, you forget what you preach where. And so after a while, you're like, I'm just going to wipe the slate clean and start afresh. And I had the other message. And then after Sunday school, I felt like this is what the Lord would have us to be. I asked Brother David, I said, did I preach this particular message? He said, I don't recall that. Then when he talked to Brother Freeman, he says, I don't remember that. And so it's their fault if you've heard this before. Amen. And but the Lord certainly is good. I certainly do appreciate Fellowship Baptist Church. Thank you so much for your kindness. Thank you for always taking care of us when we're here. Often hear from Brother David and others throughout the years. And thank you for your prayers. We feel those. And thank you for helping with projects and other things that you've helped with. You've been a big part. I was talking about the Sunday school hour there and just sharing some photos and thoughts and things that were going on. Literally, there's so much going on that just barely touched a little bit. God is good. Amen. My motto has been for many years, go big or go home. Amen. And I said for many years ago, I wasn't going to go home, so I was just going to go big. Amen. I believe we've got a great big God. Years ago, we started praying, me and some of the other pastors that were there, we started praying that God would allow us to start over 1,000 churches. And I had a pastor a number of years ago who said, Brother Keith, do you really believe that you can start 1,000 churches? I said to him, and I wasn't trying to be disrespectful, I said, Pastor, I said, I've never even started one church. I said, God started them all. And if God wants to start 1,000, I want to be a part of it. Amen. And so whether we start a few more or 100 more or 1,000 more, I want to be a part of it. Amen. And God's allowed us to be able to start there in the country of Burkina Faso, 25 churches. And we praise the Lord for what he's done there in that country. We've been able to start 2 churches there from the young man that went back to the Ivory Coast. But from the time we were first in the Ivory Coast, we started a church. I'm still preaching Jesus today. And then when we were in Togo for 9 months, we were able to start a Bible study and bought a piece of land. And before I left, and where I started a Bible study in that village, and today there's a church there. And so we praise the Lord for all that he's done. God is good. God is big. God wants to do a great work. Amen. He's just looking for somebody who can do that big work through. And it's not always the most talented. If it was the most talented, I wouldn't be up here today. If it was the one that speaks the best, who's the smartest, I wouldn't be in front of you today. But I'm glad that God takes simple, ordinary men, and he makes us mighty and uses us in a great way. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to be here today. Thank you for the time that are during Sunday school hour. Thank you for the time to be able to share the word of God this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, we'll look at verse number 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Now, if you understand where we're at in the scriptures here, we're here in the Corinthian church, and we call that always, usually, typically, the most carnal church in the whole Word of God. Unfortunately, it often resembles the churches of us, of our churches today, in many areas and in many of our but we very carnal church. And here they are, they're arguing because someone is saying, I'm of Apollos, and another one's saying, I'm of Paul. And in chapter 1, you see they're arguing there. Some are saying, I'm of Peter. And somebody says, well, I'm of Christ. And so they're all talking about who led them to saving knowledge, who baptized them. A few years ago, when I heard two men getting in kind of an argument, well, not an argument, but they were talking back and forth and just kind of overhear what they're trying to say. And I overheard one man said, well, I'm more important in this church than you. He said, number one, I've been here longer. He said, number two, the missionary baptized me, and you just had the assistant pastor baptize you. And I got to think, boy, I tell you, we got it all wrong, don't we, Brother Freeman? We got it all wrong. It's really not about who baptized you. It's about the fact that God saved you, and you're standing up to make a public profession of faith. But here these people, they're arguing, and the reason why they're arguing is because they're carnal. But the Apostle Paul begins to enter into this great thought that opens up so many things. He says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So if the Apostle Paul planted, but Apollos came by and watered, and in order to get the job done, the Apostle Paul had to have his part, and Apollos had to have his part, but then God did the final work. Who's better, Paul or Apollos? Neither. It's God who's the most important. Amen. And so as we continue to look on, he says right here, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. You are God's building according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ, Jesus Christ. As we see here in the Scriptures, and we see this story, we understand that it's God that giveth the increase. But I've got two small points and a few sub-points here this morning. But number one, I want us to see through the Scriptures, it's very clear that there's only one Savior. There's only one sacrifice. There's only one salvation. Whether you're on the East Coast of America or the West Coast of America, or you're in the South or you're in the North, there's only one true salvation. Whether you're in the continent of Africa or there in the continent of South America, or you're in China or you're in Russia or you're in Australia, there's still only one sacrifice that matters. There's still only one salvation that can save. I think about the straightforwardness of the gospel. The Bible teaches us that broad is the way that leadeth what? To destruction. But straight is the way. It's straight. It's narrow. Many years ago, I was in a village talking to an older gentleman. As I was talking to that older gentleman and about the gospel, and I was giving him a Jesus, and I was taking him from Adam and Eve all the way to the cross. And while I was giving him his story, multiple times he would say, well, you have your path and I have my path. They all lead to the same place. But when I got done, after about 30 minutes or 45 minutes of sharing the gospel with him, this older gentleman, he looked to the right and he looked around him to see if anybody was around, and he looked all the way to the left and he looked all the way around him, and he said to me, he said, "Sir, you have given me something different than what I've ever heard." He said, "Our religion is like this." He said, "You don't know which way you're going. You don't know how you're getting to heaven when you die. You're just hoping you have enough good works to get to heaven." He said, "But what you presented to me today, it's straightforward." Amen. Well, I tell you, all the religions of the world, most of the religion, matter of fact, unfortunately, a number of what we call Christianity today is based upon what? Good works. Even though they add Jesus in the mix, if you ask the average person that goes to church today, if they died, where would they go? Many of them would say they're going to heaven. But the vast majority of them, if you say, "Why do you have the confidence if you died, you go to heaven?" The vast majority would say, "Well, I'm not that bad." Yes, you are that bad. We deserve to die and go to hell. Whether you sinned one time, think about this just for a minute. Adam and Eve was chased out of the Garden of Eden because of how many sins? How many sins did Adam and Eve have to commit in order to get chased out of the Garden of Eden? Just one sin. And how many sins will keep us out of going to heaven? Just one. Doesn't take a multitude of sins to send us to hell. It takes one. But the average person thinks today, "I'm not so bad, I'm not so mean, I'm no so wicked. There's somebody else that's worse off than I am." Whether they're worse off, whether you're considered the best, the most moral person in the world, like Nicodemus in the Bible, Jesus looked at Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a man that was faithful, a man that would have read his Bible for multiple hours during the day, a man that would have fasted multiple times during the week, a man that would have been upright in many of his actions and his deeds and everything else. But Jesus, when he came and Nicodemus came to Jesus, Jesus said, "You must be born again." Nicodemus, in spite of all his good, he still had to be born again. So I think about the straightforwardness of the gospel. And thank God it's straight. We've got a straight way. Amen. If I had to believe, and I remember back when I was a Catholic, and I remember the priest standing up, and the priest often, I've heard a priest say, "We're saved by the church." I've heard a priest say, we're saved because of our baptism. I've heard a priest say, we're saved by our good works. I've heard them say all kinds of different things. They don't even know how they're getting to heaven. But thank God I know how I'm getting to heaven one day. I'm not getting to heaven because Keith Shoemaker's good. I'm not getting to heaven because I left my family and I left my degree to become a missionary in Burkina Faso, West Africa. And we've helped children go to school. And we've helped put clean water in villages. And we've started churches. And we've had people come to Christ. That's not why I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven because as an 18-year-old young man, I realized that I was lost and I was undone. And I deserved to die and go to hell in spite of being religious. I deserved hell, but thank God I had a Savior that loved me. I realized that the church couldn't save me. My baptism couldn't save me. The saints couldn't save me. My good works couldn't save me. But I realized that day that only Jesus could save me. I left my friend's dorm room. I went back to my dorm room, sat there for about 25 minutes, and I began to ponder, what do I have confidence in? And I realized I had confidence in a whole bunch of stuff. But I realized that only Jesus could save me. I got down on my hands and knees in my dorm room and I cried out to the Holy God and I said, God, I'm a sinner. I deserve to die and go to hell. And I've trusted all kinds of things, but tonight I'm trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone. He said, what did he do? He saved me by his grace. That day when I came, that night that I knelt, when I went down to my knees that day, I was on my way to hell, but by the time I got up, I was on my way to heaven. But when I began to kneel down in my dorm room that night, I was a child of the devil. But by the time I got up, I was a child of God. Thank God for the straightforwardness of the gospel. Thank God for the sufficiency of the gospel. I shared with you the story about Pastor Salif, those that were in here. And Pastor Salif, you know what he realized? He realized that his sacrifices could not get the job done. But he realized that in Christ, it was sufficient. Amen. If you don't mind putting a picture of that chief here, I mentioned I was wanting to share you with this story of this chief. Last year sometime, we began to start a new work. The church that I currently pastor, we have some young men, and we wanted to start a new work out in a village. And so we had, a few years before that, we had bought around town and a little bit outside of town, we had bought 10 properties for the future. What ends up happening is by the time you need a property in an area, you're paying a lot of money. And so we just figured we'd go ahead and buy it and keep it and use it. And God's already blessed. Another church has already started one property, and we've started another property, churches. And by God's grace, He'll allow us to start the other ones in the next few years. But in this particular village, we always decide when we go into a village, we're going to meet the chief. If the chief's on your side, who's going to be against you? Amen. If God be for us, amen, who's going to be against you? Amen. And so if the chief's for you, doesn't matter what they say about you, it's okay. So I went and met this chief, and this chief was unique because most of the chiefs I can't speak to very well because all they know is their tribal tongue. Well, this chief actually lived in the Ivory Coast for over 30 years. I think he worked in a hotel of some sort, and he spoke very good French. And so he greeted me very kindly, and we mentioned to him that we had bought a piece of land and we were going to start a church, and we wanted to come and talk to him. And he got excited that we came and greeted him first and talked to him. And he said, you know, you just let me know whatever you need, and you just, you know, we'll try to help you and different things like that. And so the chief just was very kind. And so I gave him the gospel that morning and got done with giving him the gospel. And I said and mentioned in the he said he's 90 years old. I don't know how old he is, and I don't know if they actually put the date when he was born. A lot of times they don't have that, but you know he's probably not far off. And so as I was beginning to witness to him and got done, he said to me, he said, you know, I appreciate what you shared with me. You gave me some things to think about, and he says I just appreciate that, and you know whatever, you know. We're all just going to go to heaven one day. That's basically what he said. And I tried to share with him that that's not, we don't believe that everyone's going to heaven. But so I came back, I think, two other times and gave him the gospel again. And it's basically the same story again. Well, one Saturday morning, we were doing our normal church visitation. And this village is about 30 minutes from where we live. And God had put the chief on my heart for about 2 weeks. I'd been praying for the chief every day, praying for his salvation every day. The chief, he's always in good spirits, but his health's not the greatest. And he always thanks me when I come by, and he says, I hope to see you again. And he's literally meaning, I don't know if I'll be here much longer. So I was praying that the Lord would allow him to hear the gospel again. And so I prayed for about those 2 weeks. And that Saturday morning, we were going to visitation. I told the young men that we're going with, and my wife and some of the other young ladies that come. And I said, you know, I really feel like we need to go out to the village today. I said, you can go around and evangelize the village. I said, I'm going to the chief's house. I need to talk with the chief. I need to give him the gospel again. So I sat down with the chief, and I went back through the gospel again. And I got to the phrase, I got to the thought where John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And it was like this light switch went on. I don't know if you've ever dealt with somebody, and it's like for a while, it's like they don't understand. And then all of a sudden, it's like this understanding happens. He began to smile, and it was like it clicked, it connected, and I was continuing on and kind of got done with what I was saying. And he looked at me, and he said, Pastor, he said, I just want to thank you for coming today and sharing with me. He said, I want to let you know that I have received the counsel, that's the words he used, the counsel that you have given me today. Now, Brother Freeman, when someone says that, I've never heard anyone say it like that. I didn't know exactly what he meant by that. He said, just wait just a minute. And he got up, and he just kind of shuffles his feet as he walks. And he walked into his little one-room house that he had, and I heard him fumbling around there. And next thing I know, he comes walking out, and he's got this little empty sack in his hand, black sack. And he kind of shuffles outside of his courtyard. And I'm actually sitting in his courtyard, so I couldn't see him any longer. About 5 minutes later, he comes back, and he's got a sack full of peanuts. In this sack full of peanuts, he comes and he gives me these peanuts and he says, I want to give you these peanuts today. And I looked at the chief as sincere. I said, Chief, I did not come to get anything from you. I came to give you something. He said, and he looked at me and he smiled real big, and he says, I know you came to give me something. And he says, these peanuts are a token that what you gave me today, what you shared with me today, this is a token that I have received your counsel. And I just wanted to share with you that I am giving you because you gave to me. And I still had that problem, Brother Freeman. I didn't know. I talked to him a little bit later. He bowed his head and he prayed and he trusted Christ. But then when I got done, he said, Pastor, thank you. I needed that. So about 2 or 3 weeks later, we had a big tent meeting to start the official Sunday mornings in that village. And a number of people came, a lot of children came, and the chief came, and he sat down. And from where we're at under the tent, you can see where he lives. And some people had come, and they had gathered because they needed to talk to him. He's the chief. And he got up, and he's kind of shuffling past me. He's not trying to create a disturbance while I'm in the middle of my preaching, but I just kind of stopped. I went over to where the chief was. And he told me, he said, Pastor, I'm so sorry. He said, I really don't want to have to leave during your message. I was enjoying the message. He says, my prayer is that God would take everybody out of the darkness in this village and bring them to the light just like he did a few weeks ago in my life. Amen. Then I had, a couple weeks later, I had Brother Caudill, Brother Scott Caudill. I don't know if you know Brother Scott Caudill or not. He's the director of our mission. And the chief doesn't understand how we work and how we feel that, as a missionary, we feel that God calls us and the local church sends us. And the mission is just an aid and a help to the local church. He didn't understand all that. But when I went by, I wanted to introduce him to Brother Caudill and Brother Caudill to him. And the chief got excited. And he looked at Brother Caudill and he said, Mr. Director, he said, I want to thank you for sending my good friend this way. He said, he's given me great counsel. I've received this great counsel. And he says, my prayer is that God will bring everybody out of the darkness and into the light. Brother David, I am not sure I ever even used the phrase with that chief, out of the darkness and into the light. But when he got born again, he understood that he came out of darkness and he came into the light. Amen. What a wonderful blessing that is. So we understand that whether it's a 90-year-old chief over in Africa, or whether it's a child here in America, or a man or a woman or a boy or a girl, no matter what age, Christ is sufficient. Amen. Point number two, I want us to realize this. We see that there's only one Savior, but I want us to see this simple point, but there are multiple servants. There's one God. There's one salvation. There's one door. There's one mediator. Amen. But there's multiple servants. We see that in this passage of Scripture. We see that in multiple servants. We see the necessity of multiple servants. The Apostle Paul said, I planted, but what did he say? Apollos watered. It's what a great truth that is. So many different ministries that are here. When someone comes to Christ, a lot of times it's not Brother Freeman that actually brought them to the church. So a lot of times it's one of you that brought them to church. So Brother Freeman might be the one that preached the message that God pricked their hearts and they trusted Jesus Christ and they can say, I got saved when Brother Freeman preached. But it wasn't just Brother Freeman brought them to Christ. That person that brought them to church had a part of that. And if you wouldn't have brought them to church, they would have never heard the message that was preached in order to give them the gospel. What a wonderful, wonderful truth that is. And so I want us to see here in point number two, or simple, small point under here, right here, the equality of the multiple servants. The Apostle Paul said, as great as we would consider the Apostle Paul, he said, I'm no greater than Apollos. He said, it takes us both. Whether it's one that you think has a little part or one that has the biggest part, you take out the littlest part out of the equation and it doesn't add up. 9 + 1 = 10. But you take out the one and you're still stuck at 9. God wants to. God uses the one. If you can put the other picture up, if you don't mind. This happened a few years ago. I was actually stateside. There's 5 young ladies. Those are from the church that I pastor there in Burkina Faso. 2, you see the young lady in the white and the young lady in the light blue. They're twins. So I was preaching at a church one morning, Sunday morning, and Pastor Daniel, who's my assistant pastor, he sent me this picture. And I can't remember if it's the one in the white or the one in light blue. I confuse them. And because they're twins, and I don't know which one's which. Still to this day, I don't know. So he said to me, by God's grace, one of them got saved this morning. They'd been coming to church for a while. And so... they got saved by the grace of God. And then the week after, the other twin got saved by the grace of God. So he sends me a picture Sunday morning. And usually it's 4 hours different. But before I preach, typically, I'm getting sometimes reports back from Africa before I preach. Well, I was excited that morning. And so, but you see the young lady that's in the yellow and the blue. Her name is Mary, or Marie in French. And she actually had brought those two friends to church. They had come to church for a multiple months. And then finally, one Sunday morning, God touched their hearts and they got saved by the grace of God. So I want to ask you this question. Who is more important in this equation? Is it Marie who brought them to church, or was it Pastor Daniel who preached the message to them? They're both needed. But that story doesn't begin with them. If you can imagine a line, and you can see those two young ladies, you can imagine a line right here. You've got those two twin sisters that are here. And then you've got Marie right next to them. And you've got Pastor Daniel that's right there next to them. Well, that's not the whole equation. Matter of fact, my wife was teaching a children's Sunday school class. And she got done teaching children's Sunday school class. She gave the invitation. And guess who got saved that morning? Mari. So, if you take my wife out of this equation, Those two young ladies don't get saved by the grace of God. You take Pastor Daniel out of the equation. These two young ladies don't get saved by the grace of God. You take Marie out of this equation. They don't get saved by the grace of God. But then you can insert me there. Also, next to my wife. You've got my wife. You've got Pastor Daniel. You've got Marie. You've got these two twins that have been saved by the grace of God. Then you've got me. Well, I was able to, week in and week out, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, preach the gospel that helped transform and change Marie's life. But then if we could even insert my daughter, Emily. My daughter, Emily, she's in her fourth year of Bible college at Ambassador in North Carolina. And my daughter, before she left Burkina Faso, she was teaching the children. She was discipling young ladies. She was teaching these young ladies how to teach other children. My daughter, who was 17 and 18 at the time, taught Marie, and my wife did too, she had a part in that, but taught her how to teach other young ladies. So now we look at this equation and we look that you've got a whole long list of people that are here. And if you take any one of them out of this equation, those two young ladies don't get saved, but it doesn't stop. It didn't start there. It didn't finish there. If we continue to look on, we had a young man by the name of Jason Willis, who I shared my testimony in college that I got saved by the grace of God. But God used Jason Willis in my life to give me the truth to get saved by the grace of God. So if you take Jason Willis out of the equation, this equation, I didn't get saved by the grace of God. My wife doesn't end up in Africa. Marie doesn't get saved. Pastor Daniel doesn't get saved. These two twins don't get saved. The whole thing is black. It's empty. But if my wife can come, she don't really like this, but just for the sake of illustration. Caleb, why don't you come up here and stand up here too? Caleb will represent, let's let Caleb represent Pastor Daniel, just for the example. And my wife is next to her. Brother Dave, if you don't mind, come right here. And you can represent my good friend Jason Willis, who gave me the gospel. And then, Brother Freeman, if you don't mind. I want you to see this equation. Now I'm sent out of my, if you come right here, Brother Freeman. Now I've got a home local church. They're a wonderful church. I've got a wonderful pastor. They support us. They pray for us. But I've got, I don't know how many churches, I don't know the number. I've probably got 100 different churches that have a part of our ministry. And if you take Fellowship Baptist Church and all the other churches out of the equation, those two young ladies, matter of fact, all five of those young ladies never hear the truth of the Word of God. They never get saved by the grace of God. That to the two twin sisters, they come from a Muslim family. They would have never heard the Word of God if Marie wouldn't have brought them to church, if we wouldn't have preached to them. They wouldn't have been. So who's greater in all this equation? Was Jason Willis the greatest? Was my pastor or Brother Del Freeman, a supporting pastor, or me or my wife or my daughter or Pastor Daniel or Marie? Or who's greater in this equation? But if you take out a supporting pastor's, you say God could do it. I believe God could do it another way, but that's not how God designed it. This is how God designs it. And it's a beautiful plan. The reason why it's a beautiful plan is because those five young ladies, even though you'll probably never meet them on this side of the earth, maybe you will, most likely you won't, but one day in heaven, you'll get to meet those five young ladies. That's fruit that's to your account. So God didn't say, I have to have you. God said, I want to use you and I want to give you fruit. What greater? He gave us a salvation we didn't deserve. Amen. And he allows us to be business partners, if we could say it, or partners, I could say, with him. How great is that? We deserved hell. He gave us heaven. He didn't always give us heaven. He's going to give us rewards if we're faithful. Have you ever put a puzzle? How many people like to put puzzles together? I'm sure we've got some puzzle people. Yeah. How many have done a 500 piece book? How many have done a 1,000? Oh, we've got some. Yeah, we like to do puzzles. I went one day to a Thomas Kincaid museum, and they had these paintings. I thought that would look nice on the wall, but I'm not paying that price. And then one day I looked and said, man, you can buy it at Walmart for $10 and put the puzzle together and put it on the wall. It looks all right. Amen. And so we got one of those 1,000-piece puzzles, and we were putting it together. And the worst thing about a puzzle is if you get to the end. Has anybody ever had this happen to them? They get to the end, and they're missing one or two. Now, we have glue. You can glue it. You can put it up on the wall, and really, it doesn't look all that bad. It looks actually kind of, actually, with the little puzzle piece, it looks kind of neat. I like it. But I have never hung a puzzle that is missing one piece. It's just not complete. It doesn't work. It doesn't get the job done. You know what I do with that puzzle? I throw it in the trash because it has no use. So you take out somebody out of this equation, even all the way to Marie out of the equation. Those two young ladies don't get saved. But the greatest thing is, those two young ladies have actually brought a couple of people to church since that time who have been born again also. The story hasn't stopped. The story just continues on and on and on. So I want to ask you this question. Who's missing? Are you missing? You want to know why Sunday schools don't work? Because we have people missing. I'll tell you, Fellowship Baptist Church, you are not just, you are extremely friendly, probably one of the, if not the friendliest church we walk into, from the doors that come sliding open when you walk in the front door. And I didn't realize it wasn't, most churches only have them at the front door. I look, come in here, you've got people at every door. I mean, that is an absolute, but that when you walk in as somebody, and then you're greeted by the people, and people say, we're glad you're here. And then you get a little breath mint to put in your mouth. I mean, from every little job that is done, it's wonderful. Think about our brother Merriman, that's here. If I'm not mistaken, you and your brother, you guys came on a bus to a church. Is that not correct? And now look, how many people, I don't know how many are in church right now, because of the two brother Merrimans, and then he also, I don't know if he still is, but he worked in the bus ministry and brought kids to church. But you think about that. If that one man would not have brought Brother Merriman to church, but these two brothers there to church, it's like everything in their lives past that is just in total darkness. But Brother Merriman, it's not in darkness. It's in the light. Because somebody had compassion. Because somebody said, God, I might not have much to offer you, but God, what I do have to offer, I want to give it. I don't have, people think that Keith Shoemaker has a lot. I don't have a lot inside of me. But I've got a great big God. And this great big God does a whole bunch of good, great things. Amen. I don't ever want to be the missing link. So I ask you to this day, are you the missing link in this church? Something that just seems to be small. Maybe there's 9 things that are working, but we want to get to the 10th, and we just need that number one. We just need something small to be in that equation. But that something small never comes, and we never get to where we want to get to. What's missing today? I would say in the average church, we have a whole lot of missing puzzle pieces. And those missing puzzle pieces are not out there. Those missing puzzle pieces are sitting in our services, and they're sitting down being a spectator in the service, and they're doing nothing. Do something for the one who died for you. Thank you very much. There's one salvation. There's one God. There's one mirror. There's one door. The only way to heaven is through Christ. But in the church, there's multiple servants. You take out the church. You take out my pastor. You take out Brother Freeman, other churches that support us. the ministry in Africa, the few pictures that we showed, I literally have, I don't know how many thousands of photos I have of down through the years of souls that have been saved and lives that have been changed and churches have been started. And Brother David mentioned, he said, you could have went on for a while. And it wasn't that the time was up. And it wasn't that I didn't have more pictures, I didn't have more things that could go. It was just time. God has done so much. But if you take out Jason Willis, who won me to the Lord, Jason Willis is in heaven today. He died of cancer last year. Young man that sold out to God when he was in college. A young man that didn't play both sides of the field. He didn't go party on Saturday night and Friday night and go to church on Sunday morning. He lived for God. And I decided I want to be like Jason when I got saved by the grace of God. So you say, Jason Willis wasn't even called to preach at the time. He just wanted to live for God. And I saw that. And I wanted to be like him. So why don't you just live for God and allow your children, allow other people to see your life modeled and they look at you and say, I want to be like him. Are you missing from the equation? Are you active? So many churches, it happens in Africa all the time. So many of our churches, they say the statistics, they always say this works. You have the 80-20 principle and it works just almost in about anything, and it's sad. In some churches it's probably not that way, but you have 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. You have 20% of the people giving about 80% of the offerings. It falls that way many times. But you want to know what? If everybody does their part, God gives some 5, He gives some 2, and He gives some 1. Don't be offended if you've got 1. Because all you have to use is 1. Amen. I believe that if the guy used 1 talent that he had, and the guy that had 5 only used 4, I believe the one that did 1 will get more rewards in heaven. I believe that. He did what he could to his fullest ability. Are you doing? Are you the missing link? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Maybe this morning there's somebody here that would lift up their hand and say, Pastor, you preach on salvation. You preach on the only way. You preach that Jesus is salvation, that there is only one way to get to heaven. And I don't know if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I want to have assurance that if I died, if I passed away, if it was my time to go or Jesus came back, that I would go to heaven. And today I want to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. If that's you this morning, would you slip up your hand? Looking all over the auditorium to see if there's somebody today that God has touched your heart. You realize that today you've never been born again. You've never come to Christ. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You don't know if heaven's your home. But today you want to know Jesus as your Savior. Would you simply slip up your hand? And we can see your hand this morning. So we begin to play this morning. For those of us that have been born again, God has touched your heart and pricked your heart. Maybe it's a simple prayer. God, help me not to be the missing link. God, help me to be used. God, I'm offering what little bit I have.